All right. Hey, good morning to you. We are so glad that you are here today. Thank you so much. And be sure and come back and join us next week as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a wonderful crowd, and I'm telling you, we'll have a seat for you. I hope you'll come back and fill up you and bring your friends with you. Just two quick thoughts. Can we give the praise band a round of applause? They nailed it today. They nailed it. Wonderful, passionate songs about the cross. Just beautiful. And secondly, I was thinking, as I was listening to Nan, she was in first service and second service talking about Annie Armstrong. And you know, I know for a fact so many of us are concerned about the direction that our country is taking. We're so frustrated, almost angry, and we're saying, what can we do? Well, here's the deal. I understand, you know, every dollar that you give to Lottie goes help win the world to Jesus. And that's just a great thing. But with the Annie Armstrong offering, every dollar stays in North America, and a huge chunk of that right here in the United States. And what better way to change the direction of our country rather than planting churches and spreading the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So if you want to make a great investment in the gospel, and if you want to make a great investment in changing the direction of our country, write a check to Annie. Write a check to Annie. And we're going to get the gospel out there, and that changed the lives of people. Amen? So look at that away. If you say, man, I don't know. Man, just listen. If you love your country, what a great way to help change the direction as we think about home missions right here in North America. It's a great thing. All right, good deal. Hey, here we are, I think, in week number 3 of March Madness. And again, this is named after the basketball tournament that's going on right now. And it's called March Madness because anything can happen. I confirmed this in first service. And my apologies and grief to the Kentucky fans, but I heard you lost. You know, and you know, what's the chance of a number 5, I think it's number 5, team losing to a much lesser seed? But that's March Madness. Anything can happen in March Madness. And the great thing is that God's March Madness is even bigger than this. It's just amazing. You know, people say, is it okay to call God's plan madness? It is madness. If you think about it, how that a perfect, holy God chose to love the world, and that's what the whole sermon is about today. Chose to love the world. It's total madness, but it's a good madness. And we're going to talk about today how much God loves the world, but more importantly, how much God loves you. Our little ditty thing is 3 days, 4 shots, nothing but net. We talked about 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that Passion Week, those 3 days and what all happened. 4 shots. We started off in the upper room where we watched God, Jesus, who is God, kneel down and wash the feet of his disciples. God washing feet. How crazy, how madly crazy is that? Then we went up to the Garden of Gethsemane last week, and we watched as Jesus in his humanity, he falls down to the dirt. He says, my soul is grieved to the point of death. And then he prayed a marvelous prayer. He said, Abba, Father. He said, dearest Daddy. He says, I believe everything is possible with you. He acknowledged the power of his Father. And then he expressed his desires, which is what we ought to do in our prayers. He said, there's any way that this cup, this hard hour, this awful hour can pass from me, let it be. And then he did what we also should be. He surrendered. He said, however, not my will, but thy will be done. I hope you remember that from last week. It's really a great model prayer for us, just like the Lord's Prayer. And then what's amazing is, you know, today we're going to talk about the cross. Next week we're going to talk about the resurrection, blooming in Death Valley. And all 4 of these were nothing but net. They were just perfectly designed, perfectly executed, and they're there to change the hearts of men, women, and children. It's just amazing. And today we do want to talk about the cross, and we're talking about crossways. Now, crossways, I, of course, looked it up to make sure I knew what I was talking about. But crossways is when 2 lines are perpendicular. Aren't you proud of me for using such a big word? And I think I got it out right, too. Perpendicular to each other, forming, well, a cross. Often it pertains to 2 roads. And here's the deal. When 2 things like perpendicular lines intersect, or when 2 roads intersect, it can be a dangerous thing. I remember every time I go to Marion, there at 166 and Highway 3, you know, there's a traffic light, and I know why it's there. And if you look over, if you're going to Marion, if you look right over here, there's a large cross, and it pertains to the name of a young person. I believe it was a young man. And what happened was, there was, before there was a traffic light, of course, the speed limit was 55 this way, and people were trying to cross the road. And I'll guarantee you, people were, and there were lots of, quote, minor accidents. People were saying, someone's going to get killed, someone's going to get killed, and someone's going to get killed. And guess what? Yeah, someone got killed. And so that caused the state, IDOT, to take action and put up a traffic light and help control the traffic. It helped prevent the possibility of another death. Now, may I be honest? When it first got put up, I hated the inconvenience. I like going 55. I like blowing through the intersection because I always had the right of way, because I was always going from Harrisburg to Marion. I was never turning and certainly never crossing the other way. But I slowly realized the importance of the traffic light because it kept danger to a minimum. Isn't that a picture of what God did for us? Isn't that what we see in the cross, where we were a messed up people, and then God provided a way by putting two perpendicular lines together, where God's holiness and our sinfulness intersected, there was his wrath. And God provided a way that wrath could be satisfied through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today. So our first teaching point then says this, the cross. The cross. Not the one gold-plated and covered with jewels. Well, let's pause there. Not the one gold-plated. We've got one on top of our flag. I promise you it's not gold-plated, but it is gold metal. It looks beautiful. And I'll promise you more than one, several, maybe a dozen people, maybe more, have a cross right now around your neck. And it may be silver. It may be gold. And it may be speckled with jewels. And so no matter what the cross looks like, we know one thing. It always represents the death of someone. Did you really think about that when you put it on? When all this beauty with the gold and the jewels, did you think about no matter how we, this is good, no matter how we dress up the cross, we've got to remember that someone died. And that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for me, and he died for you. So the cross, not the one gold-plated or covered with jewels, but the one stained with blood represents the way home. This was no accident. This was no accident. This was planned before the foundations of the world. God knew there was sin. God knew that we would be rebellious sinners. And he knew the only way to satisfy his wrath was so that we had a cross. We had a sacrifice. We had a Savior who would come and pay the price for our sins. Now listen, this is amazing. There God showed both his hatred for sin and his love for the world. Have you ever thought about that? Am I the only guy in the room, at least at one time in my life, I'd think, what's the big deal? I mean, I know. If we're talking about murder, perhaps adultery, pedophiles, all that, you get all that and you go, that's horrible. Of course God hates that. But God, what's the big deal about a little sin? What's the big deal about a lie to save my career? A lie to the police officer when he pulls us over and saying, but officer, I was only doing two over. Make that 22. You know, what? Come on. What's the big deal? What's the big deal if it saves my marriage? If it saves some grief to my parents? Well, what's the big deal? And we don't understand. And here's the deal. We will never understand God's hatred for sin until we understand his holiness. See, he is, you know what? I just can't put it into words. He's pure. He's brilliantly pure. And even the smallest sin offends him. And of course, as God, he's got that right. Sin is a big deal. I mean, imagine this with me. Imagine that you're at the doctor and you're going to have surgery because you've got cancer. And the doctor says, well, you know what? I think we can get most of the cancer out. I think we can get 99.9% of the cancer out. And you would tell the doctor, "Doctor, I don't want 99.9. I want all of it." Because you know and I know, you leave one cancer cell in there, and your perfectly healthy body won't be very perfectly healthy long. Well, that's kind of how it is with God and sin. God's 100% pure brilliance, holiness, and even the smallest of sin is a great affront to him. So on the cross, God showed his hatred for sin, but he also showed his love for the world. Now, we wrestle with this, don't we? See, the bottom line is, our love is always conditional. You know, we love people as long as they're lovable. But when they stop being lovable, we wrestle with that. And, you know, you say, "Well, I love my husband as long as he's lovable. I love my parents as long as they're lovable. I love my algebra teacher as long as she's lovable." But when they stop being lovable, we wrestle with it, don't we? Don't we? Sure we do. Yeah, but here's the deal. We want to drag that kind of love over to God. We want to make his love conditional. You know, we imagine somehow that God loves us only when we're good. God loves us when we mostly get it right. God loves, and see, we like, you know, those of us who have good scorecards and we kind of get it right a chunk of the time. Oh, we're all for that. Yeah, we ignore the part we don't get it right, but we say, "Oh yeah, of course God loves me because I get it right most of the time." Here's the deal. God loves you whether you get it right or not. His love is one, just like he's purely whole, holy and righteous, man, he is pure, unconditional love. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less, and there's nothing you do to make God love you more. He loves you unconditionally. So we have this cross, and it shows God's hatred for sin, okay, and then his love for the world through, how? Through the death, okay, and the sufferings of his only son. That's how it happens. Now, Tozer comes along, and I want you to know, I know you probably don't know who A.W. Tozer is, but I don't want to claim something for he said either, so that's why I always throw their name out. But he's one of the old dead guys, okay? But man, what he says here is really, really powerful. Let me read the thing and come back through it, okay? It's loaded with teaching. The cross is the lightning rod of grace, okay, that short circuits God's wrath from us to Christ, so that only the light of his love remains for believers. Let's kind of break that down, okay? Now, of course, you probably understand about lightning, okay? You understand about a lightning rod. The purpose of a lightning rod, if it's on top of a building, lightning strikes that rod, and the power of the lightning bolt is taken down to the ground and dispersed in the ground. It saves the building and can save people's lives. But have you ever thought about a lightning bolt, how powerful it is? Well, how about this, right? This is one of those things I'm going to tell you can impress your friends. Hey, kids, go to school tomorrow and impress your teachers, okay? A lightning bolt consists of 300 million volts of electricity. A single lightning bolt, 300 million volts of electricity. 30 million amps of electricity. 30 million amps. Your teachers will be so impressed tomorrow. They're going to think you studied science all weekend, okay? They go, "No, I only went to church." Okay, so here's the deal. The temperature of a single lightning bolt is 53,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 53,000 degrees. Well, Dwayne, exactly how hot is that? 5 times hotter than the sun. 5 times hotter than the sun. So now you know, if nothing else, you know how it is. You know why people who get struck by lightning, generally speaking, are toast. Toast, they're done. Now, imagine a moment with me. Imagine that lightning bolt is no longer a lightning bolt. Now imagine it's the wrath of God. Imagine it being the wrath of God. Imagine that much energy, that at 300 million volts, at 30,000 amps, that 53,000 degrees. Imagine that being the wrath of God. You know, in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men." The wrath of God is a powerful, because he's an all-powerful God. The wrath of God is a terrible, terrible thing. And the wrath of God is a part of our lives because what? He hates sin. He hates sin. But here's the deal. He loves people. He loves people. So he had to do something about that. So what did he do? He provided a lightning rod. And what was the lightning rod? An old rugged cross where his son bled and died for people like you and me. It's a clear fact from Scripture that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he bore the sins of the entire world. Let me read this verse to you. This is 1 John 2:2. It's not in the notes. 1 John 2:2. He himself, Jesus, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Atones. Pays the price. Pays the price. Satisfies the wrath of God for our sins. But not only, and watch this. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of how much? Anybody? The whole world. The whole world. So when Jesus is on the cross and he's dying for the sins of people, he's dying for the sins of every man, woman, and child who has ever taken a breath on earth. And there, now, God sees all of that sin and pours his wrath out on his son. And his son acts like a lightning rod, and that wrath is diverted from us to him. Can somebody say amen? Amen? I mean, do you understand what he did for you? Now, if you're a Jesus person, you go, yeah, I've heard that before, Dwayne. Maybe you're not a Jesus person. Maybe you're hearing somebody promise to buy your lunch. Okay? But here's the cool part. All you hear often about God is what, you know, church. Man, God is so much bigger than church. I ought to come to church. Cool. Hoping you'll come back next week. But what's amazing is the grace of God. What's amazing is how much he loves you that he sent his son to a Roman cross to die for your sin. It's just amazing. The lightning rod is the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath from us to Christ so that the light of his love remains for believers. Instead of the wrath of God, we experience the love of God. We can experience the love of God. It's simply amazing. And that's what our message today is all about. So our teaching point is this. Now, three separate times, and it's all in John's gospel. Now, you do know that we have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And often, you know, each one was written by a different guy. You kind of figure that out by the names, okay? And what happens is, you know, they will tell a story. You know, one will tell a story, the other will tell a story. It appears like four times. Guess what one miracle, besides the resurrection, okay? Guess what one miracle made all four? Come on, you're Baptist. The feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, baby. You know, Matthew thought that was pretty cool. Mark thought that was pretty cool. Luke thought that was pretty cool. And so did John. And it hit all four. It made all four gospels. Did you hear about the time that Jesus fed 5,000? It's just amazing. Okay? Well, in this particular case, this isn't it showing up in Mark and Matthew and then Luke. Three times. Somebody say three. Yeah. Three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about this. And it's huge. Let's look at it. Three separate times, all in John's Gospel, Jesus says that like the bronze serpent of old was lifted up to provide healing. Wait, Dwayne. Whoa, wait. Where did the snake come from? Well, we're talking about Jesus, remember? We're talking about him being lifted. Where did the snake come from? Well, it came from Numbers chapter 21, I believe it is. You know, God had brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, you know, and was taking care of them. They got mad. They got angry. Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why didn't you just leave us alone? We were fine in Egypt. Just leave us alone. Well, God took that personal. And so he sent fiery serpents, snakes, amongst them, and they were biting the people. And remember what I said about God's wrath, you know, about toast? Yeah, well, if this fiery serpent bit you, you died. So the people go to Moses, said, tell God we're really sorry, okay? Would you pray on our behalf and tell God, okay, I'll tell God we're sorry. And, you know, God was cool. He said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Moses, I want you to build a bronze serpent, okay? And here's the deal. I want you to put it on a pole, and we'll put the pole up. And everyone who looks on the bronze serpent when they get bit can be healed. Isn't that cool? So what's that all about? Why is that in the New Testament? What does that have to do with Jesus down on the cross? Here's the deal. If you looked at the bronze serpent, believing God, remember how is a person saved? By faith. How do we walk? By faith. How do we see? By faith. So back in Numbers, God says, I want you to believe me. And if you'll look at the serpent, you will be healed. And if you don't, you're toast. Okay? There you go. And guess what happened? Some looked. Some said, yay, I believe God. Looked at the serpent, was healed. And some said, no, I don't buy that anymore. You know God's dead. You know, God's not cool anymore. Come on. I went to college. I went to high school. And my professor told me, you know. And besides that, my friends don't believe in God. So I don't want to be uncool, you know. You know, so they don't. And guess what happens? They're toast. So, three separate times on John's gospel, Jesus says that like the bronze serpent of old was lifted up to provide healing. So he had to be lifted up on a cross to bring eternal life. Do you get that? So the cross represents Jesus, it is Jesus, but it represents faith. You look at Jesus and you believe and you're forgiven. Just like the bronze serpent, when you looked in faith, you were healed of the snake bite, okay? So he must be lifted up on a cross to bring eternal life, and the message was simple. Back in Numbers 21, it was look, and I should put another word here, look, believe, and live. Guess what the message of the New Testament is? Yeah, look, believe, and live. Look, believe, not look and go to church. I want you to come to church. Not look and be baptized. I want you to get baptized. Not look and keep the rules. I hope you'll keep the rules. Look, believe, and live. Isn't that awesome? I mean, isn't that just so strong? All right, so here you go. We're going to look at three crossways, all right? Three crossways. We're going to get three lines intersecting, and each one of these are found in the Gospel of John, and each one of them represents those lines perpendicular and how Jesus deferred the wrath of God. Our first one is found in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And this is the one we really get the picture of the serpent. And you'll see that. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, not on a bronze pole, but on a Roman cross. Okay? On a Roman cross. All right? So that everyone... Now, you're going to see this over and over again today. I love this. I love the everyone and anyone's. So what that means is, no matter your skin color, your economic status, whether you are like a huge sinner... Like you're saying, yeah, Dwayne, you don't know, but I snuck in the door and I am really messed up in sin. Whether that's you or you're a Sunday school boy or girl. You know, you get it right most of the time, okay? Anyone, everyone who believes not keeping rules. No, not going to church, not a Baptist. Everyone who believes in him can have what? Eternal life. Now, is that not the best message ever? It's not about send your money to some preacher. It's not about so you can judge people because, you know, we're better than anybody. It's all about believing in Jesus. And he says, you know, I'm telling you, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, I've got to be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, people who believe in me can have eternal life. Now, crossways number two is John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, this is the second time he mentions this. And this time, he's in a... He's in an unfriendly crowd. He's an adversary to the court, I think they call it in legal terms, okay? So he is surrounded by people who do not like him, who don't believe in him, okay, and starting to want to take him down. So here's what he says. He says, so Jesus said when, it was a fact, by the way, listen. This was not a plan gone bad. Good Friday was not God was on vacation at Panama City Beach and dropped the ball, okay? The cross was planned before the foundations of the world. Every minute detail of the cross was planned. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? God, by the way, if God didn't drop the ball on the cross, I got really good news for you. He's not going to drop your ball either. He's not going to drop your ball either. No matter what you're going through, he's got this. He's got this, okay? So, yeah. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son, crucifixion, when you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, then you'll understand that I am He. And what he's saying, here's the deal. You know, when I am crucified, you're going to get the picture. You're going to begin to understand what's going on. Now, let me show you something that's in the Greek. Again, y'all know I'm not a Greek expert. Don't know about a lot of Greek. But I read this, and I thought it was pretty cool. Okay? Now, in the Greek, see the word he there? It's not there. It's not there. It's there for clarity for us. Here's what that verse says. When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am. How you like that one, Jackie? I am. You say, what do you mean I am? Oh, you got to go back to Moses again. Yeah, see, when Moses was getting called, and God was saying, I want you to go back and lead the people out of Israel, and Moses is going, okay, well, here's the deal. When I get there, how do I know who sent me? You know? So he says, so who should I tell them has sent me? And here's what God said. You tell them that I am has sent you. Tell them I am that I am. That's it. So we see it multiple times in the New Testament, and we see it here. You will understand that I am. When you see me on the cross, when you see me dying, when you see what goes on then, you're going to understand that I am God. I'm not no ordinary man. I'm not some guy who just showed up on the scene with some crazy teachings. I am God in the flesh, and He is. And He is. Okay, this is so cool. This is so cool. I am God. Now, here's the deal. So he's crucified, and a lot of things went on, okay? One was, you remember, like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God turned the lights out? I mean, we're going to have a solar eclipse here on April the 8th, and for like 3 minutes here in Harrisburg, it's going dark. It's going dark. Well, I don't know how God did it. It may have been a supernatural eclipse. I don't know, and I don't care. All I know is, for a chunk of time, He turned the lights out on the cross. A lot of people say it was because He couldn't look at sin on His Son, so He turned the lights out. I don't know, but He turns the lights out. And then there's this massive earthquake that happens. How massive? The Bible says, I tend to believe, I learned a long time ago, Andy Stanley said this, and I agreed with him. He said, when a guy predicts his own death and then pulls it off, death and resurrection, and pulls it off, you kind of go with him. I've learned to kind of go with the Bible. I mean, I like reading Reader's Digest, but it doesn't compare to the Bible. Okay, so yeah. So the Bible says that when this earthquake happened, every rock was rent. That's Old King James. Every rock was given a flaw. A flaw. How powerful was it? Every rock was given a flaw. And then, if that wasn't enough, then we see this guy nailed to a cross, okay, bleeding, profusely. And then here's what he says. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, that's pretty wild. I'd be saying some things from the cross, but it wouldn't be those words. I might have to look up a few cuss words. You learn some new ones. Not Jesus. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. How crazy is that? And God's, Jesus said, when you see, you'll understand. When you see this, you'll understand. One guy did. There's a Roman centurion there. A centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. So he wasn't like some lackey. He wasn't a private. And so he's watching all this go on. He sees the lights go out. He sees feels the earthquake. He hears what Jesus is saying. And when Jesus cries out and says, Telestai, Telestai, it is finished, it's done, it's over, and dies, you know what the Roman pagan centurion said? Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. So in our crosstalk then, so Jesus says, It says, listen, when you see this going on, you're going to know that it is me. Now, our third crossways is this. It says, John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, he says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, cross, when I'm lifted from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Everyone to myself. You know, you've seen, it's going to be, one of these days it's going to be warm, and there's going to be bugs. And, you know, you're out on the porch, you know, and you're turning on the light, and before long, all these bugs swarm. Insects are naturally drawn to the light. They are. I'll never forget, I can't describe this to you, but I'm going to try. You know, we would go to Africa, and the bathroom was like, 50 yards away from where we were sleeping in a tent, okay? So, you know, you can see a little bit at night, but not a lot. And this place was a pasture, and you know probably if there's a pasture, that means there are animals, and you know what animals do. Okay, so you kind of want to see where you're going. So I'm in this quandary because I know this. I've got a flashlight. If I turn, and this really happened, by the way. I said, okay, so if I turn this flashlight on, probably some bugs are coming. Well, I finally, my fear of stepping in something overruled my common sense, and I turned that light on. Guys, look at me. I'm serious. And no more than 20, not even, in 15 seconds, there were literally hundreds of bugs swarming me. Hundreds. I'm not exaggerating. Hundreds. So much so, I had to turn it out. I had to turn it out. Light draws insects. I will draw everyone to myself. When I am lifting up, and when people begin to understand what the cross is all about, they begin to understand that this God that they've been told doesn't exist, this God that hates them, this God who wants to pour out his wrath because he hates them, okay, when they start realizing he loves them and that he's in control and in charge and he wants to forgive them, he says, I will draw people to myself. Oh, what kind of people? Everyone. Everyone. No matter what you speak, no matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, everyone. I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. Wow. Wow. And that leads us to our last verse. For God. We see, unfortunately, it's we've lost the familiarity, it's taken away from the power. For God, Creator God, so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his son. And he didn't give his son just arbitrarily. He gave his son to a Roman cross. He sent his son, you know, first Christmas, sends his son into this world for the sole purpose of dying for me and for you. And not just a death, what the Romans called the death of death. The death that was illegal. It was so horrible. It was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. That's how horrible it was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Who? Whosoever. No matter how much, no matter how often, no matter what, whosoever believes in him should not perish. Perish is hell, by the way. My sister asked me on this little trip we just took to see family, Dwayne, do you ever preach on hell? I said, yeah, we mention it every once in a while. Well, today's one of those days. That anyone that believes does not have to spend eternity separated from God in this horrible place called hell, but rather can have eternal life, can spend eternity in a place called heaven. Verse 17. I told them in first service, I said, it was like 8 years ago, I don't know. But my preacher daughter, older person, Rebecca, you know, I preached on John 3:16, I think, and I mentioned 17. And she asked me after church, said, Dad, why don't we preach 17 more often? We always talk about John 3:16. Why don't we preach 17? That's such a fair question. It really is. Look what it says. You know, for God did not send his son, did not send his son. May I read it one more time? God did not send his son into the world to condemn him. I'm telling you, either intentionally or unintentionally, we send that message that he sent his son to condemn the world. That God's mad at the whole world. That God hates people. Where did that come from? Let me tell you what, it didn't come from your Bible if you've got the gospel Bible, okay? Does God hate sin? Yes, but God loves people. So God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might, through him, the world might be saved through him. What? Isn't that great? God didn't sin. God didn't come into the world to condemn you. He came to rescue you. He came to redeem you. Imagine you're drowning in a sea of hopelessness and shame and guilt. And he sends his son Jesus to rescue you. That is the power of the gospel. Well, our last verse is 3:18. This is really important. Whoever, have you heard that word today? Anybody, whoever. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Okay, write that down. Somewhere. Get your pen out, write it on your hand. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation. How much? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Quit condemning yourself. And quit allowing Satan to condemn you. If you're a Jesus follower, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're redeemed. You have eternal life. But then watch this. But whoever does not. Now this doesn't say whoever drinks or does drugs or has a mixed up sexual opinion or whatever it is. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed. There is one sin that sends people to hell, and that's unbelief. Every once in a while, people say, Dwayne, what's the unpardonable sin? What is it that God just won't forgive? Your or a person's unbelief in Jesus Christ. The person who rejects Jesus is condemned already. It has nothing to do with habits and sin and rule keeping and what church or no church. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you accept Jesus and you're not condemned, reject Jesus, and you are. That's just, it's so simple. Believe in Jesus, and you are not condemned. Reject Jesus, and you are. And you are. And that is the simplicity of the gospel, and let's don't mess it up. We've got to get the message out there, or get the people in here where they can hear the truth. The truth is, the basis of their eternity is what they do with Jesus. And that's what I want to tell you today. If you're here today, and again, maybe somebody agreed to buy your lunch, I want you to know this. Your eternity is not balanced out by what you do with church or rule keeping or how much money you give or how good you are or how bad you are. It's all about what you do with Jesus. And today, now we're going to do our invitation a little bit different today because of the Lord's Supper. But today, I'll be hanging around. Look for the guy in the red sweater. I'll be hanging around for a few minutes anyway, and I'll be in the office most of the week. If you want to know more about this, I know, we've messed it up, haven't we? You've seen people who say they're Christians and live like the devil. I know. You see churches that hate people. I know. I understand. I get that. But don't throw that at God's feet. People do mess up. No one's perfect but Jesus, and they killed him. Okay? No church is perfect. Just remember that. But know this. That's God. That's not God. That's them. God loves you, and God wants to forgive you. So we've come down to the end of our service. Again, that we're going to do a little bit different because it's the day we observe the table. And it's like, you know, it's a perfect thing to do right before the coming up, you know, Good Friday, Saturday, and then resurrection. You remember, we talked about the fact that the guys on Thursday night, or early Friday morning, depending on how you see it, were in the upper room. And Jesus knew what was about to happen. The cross hasn't happened yet, and the resurrection hasn't happened yet. And Jesus wants to give them something to remember. Remember I told you, no matter if you wear a gold-plated cross or a bejeweled cross or have a wooden cross on your house at home, okay, the cross always means one thing. Someone died. Someone died. And that someone was Jesus. So Jesus knew our tendency to forget. So for them and for us, he gave us a way to remember. So he took a loaf of bread and he tore off pieces, okay, and started passing it around. Actually, probably he took the loaf and they tore it off as it went around the room. They don't do it like we do with the little pieces of bread. So they tore it off, okay, and he told them, he said, look, this isn't my body. He didn't say that. You know, this represents my body. This represents my body. And it hadn't happened yet, but tomorrow I'm going to be nailed to a cross. And my body's going to be like slaughtered. Okay? And he's trying to teach them he's going to take their place. So I said, this is my body. This represents my body. And it's going to be broken for who? Yeah, for you. For you. So I want you to eat it. Remember, when you do this, every time you do it, to remember that I died on the cross so you didn't have to. I died on the cross, so you didn't have to. Then he took a pitcher and filled a chalice full of wine. Sorry, Baptist, it was wine. We can make it Welch's if you want, okay? But yeah, so he pours that into a chalice, a cup, and he begins to pass that around. And as they're sipping out of the cup, the common cup, he said, now guys, this represents tomorrow my blood's going to be spilt, okay, and this represents my spilt blood. And this is the new covenant. This is the new deal, the new way from God and you to come together. This is the new way. It's my spilt blood. And as often as you drink it, I want you to remember, okay, that I spilt it for you. Spilt it for you. And so they all took a drink, and that's what they did. And again, Jesus knew that we had a tendency to forget. So that's why he gave us what we call the Lord's Supper. So a couple comments. First is this. We practice, and boy, I don't like this term. I don't know another one. Open communion, whatever that means, right? It means this, that we want to invite you to partake the Lord's Supper today. If you're not a member here, if you're just visiting for the first time, if you're not a Baptist, anything, you know, you need to be a believer in Jesus. That's essential. But other than that, you don't have to belong here. We want to invite you to partake the Lord's Supper with us. We want you to. And the way we do it is, in just a few moments, the team's going to come up, and they're going to be up here, and they're going to be singing. And when they start singing, we want to give you the invitation. When you're ready, and if you're ready, okay, you may go to these four tables at each corner and get a glass. There'll be two glasses stuck together. One will have the bread, one will have the juice. And just go back to your seat and wait, and we're all going to take the Lord's Supper together. Now, in our culture today, gluten-free is a big thing. And so we have a table right here at the front that is gluten-free in the bread. So if you need that, be sure and come to this table, okay? So we want to invite you to do this. And it's all about remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. So I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. The team's going to come up and prepare us by leading us in a song. And when they start singing, and when you're ready, you may go to any one of the tables, go back to your seat, and we'll take the supper together. Let's pray. Okay, God, I just want to tell you one thing right now. It has been a privilege to teach today. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, you're willing to be lifted up. And you made the promise that whosoever, no matter how much or what, we can be forgiven. That's powerful. So I want to thank you for that. And if there's someone here today, maybe on Facebook, who's never heard this or never accepted this, oh, may today be the day. God, we thank you for the privilege. And Jesus, we want to thank you for giving us this table to help us remember. Help us to remember the broken body, the fact that you took our place on the cross. You went so we didn't have to. You ran to the cross as we ran away. So I pray you'll bless the bread. I pray, Father, you'll bless the juice today. It represents, we know it represents your spilt blood, the new covenant, the fact that you made it possible through your spilt blood. for men, women, children to come and be able to call God Father. So we thank you for that. So as we observe this table, may you receive the glory and honor that you deserve. And Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen.